Turning to God's word today, the subject that I want us to focus our thoughts upon is the truth that God is just. The truth that God is just. This is another glorious perfection or attribute of the Lord. He is the just one. And all his works and ways are carried out in righteousness and in justice. The truth that God is just is something that is declared and demonstrated throughout all of Scripture. We have read here the opening words in Deuteronomy 32. But notice again what it says here in verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Just and right is he. These words very clearly set forth the truth that God is just. And he only ever acts in a just and right manner. In Proverbs 16 verse 11 we read, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. What we are being reminded of here is that God weighs everything in a just, fair and righteous manner. His scales are always perfectly accurate. And he always gives what is just and what is right. He always does what is right. Because he has a just weight and balance. Listen also to the words of Isaiah 45 verse 21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And so the one true and living God is a just God and a Savior. This is how he's revealed himself to us, as this just God. Zechariah 9 and 9 also declares, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. The exhortation that is given here is that God's people should rejoice. And they should greatly rejoice. Why? Because their king and their Savior is just. And in his justice, he brings salvation. God's word then very clearly speaks of how the Lord is just. As God reveals himself to men, he does so as the just one whose judgments are righteous and true. Now in our world, the cry for justice is a cry that is very often heard. When people feel they have been wronged or they think that they're being unfairly treated, they will say, all we want is justice. All that we're asking for is to be treated fairly and justly. And this is a cry that we often hear in this world from different groups of people, different organizations, different individuals. When they feel that something unjust has happened to them, they will lift up their voices and they will protest, all that we want is justice. That's all we're asking for. Indeed, there is that which is within the human heart that demands justice. And especially demands justice for self. This is something which is seen even in the very smallest of children. Even in the youngest of children. For example, imagine you had a chocolate bar. And you were going to divide it between two children. Say two brothers. As you then cut the bar of chocolate in two, you didn't do a very good job of it. One piece was clearly bigger than the other piece. Now we all know what would probably happen as you gave to each brother a piece of chocolate. The boy who ended up with the smallest piece of chocolate would make a protest saying of his brother, he's got the biggest half. He's the biggest half. And we know this is what happens. We've all experienced of something like this happening. Oh, he's the biggest half. This isn't fair. And perceiving that something is unfair, this boy would point out the injustice that he sees. And really what he's saying is, I want justice for myself. I want my fair share of the chocolate. I want justice. You see, there is that within us all, even in the very smallest of children, which demands justice. And we get greatly offended and hurt when a perceived injustice takes place. This powerful and passionate demand for justice, which is found within the human heart, is one of the greatest pieces of evidence that man has been made in the image of God. Man has been created in the likeness of the Lord. God is just. And the reason why men demand justice and are very much aggrieved when they think an injustice has taken place is because the just God has made man after his own image. This innate desire for justice within man comes from the fact that God in creation has communicated to man something of his own glory and greatness. And remember what we're thinking about here generally as we think about the attributes of God. We're thinking now about God's communicable attributes, those perfections, those qualities that he possesses, that he has also communicated to man. God is the just one. And he has communicated something of his justice to his creatures in man. This is why men demand justice, because they've been made in the image of God. The animals and other creatures in God's creation do not demand justice. This is not what they demand. When a cat kills a mouse, the mice do not all come together and say, "This is unfair, this is unjust, we need to hold this cat to account." Animals just demand food. They don't demand justice. They don't behave in this way because they were not created after the image of God. But man is very much different. There is within the soul of man a longing for justice. Even though sin has so affected man that his understanding of what is right and wrong has been badly corrupted, yet the desire for justice within the human heart still powerfully testifies to the truth that God has created man after his own likeness. As we then come to consider the truth that God is just, I want us to divide this subject over two messages. I want us to think of this subject over two messages. Initially, I set out to preach one sermon on this great attribute of God. But the further and further that I get into the truth of God's justice, the more I realized there are things here that simply cannot and must not be left out and skipped over. You see, in considering the justice of God, we're dealing with matters that are so important, so vitally important, they have eternal significance. The justice of God ultimately must bring us to seriously consider our eternal welfare. Are we facing eternal happiness or eternal hell in the light of God's just character? And this is really what we're dealing with here. As God reveals to us that he is just, we need to give the most careful attention and consideration to this most serious and solemn matter. God is a just God. And how will this impact me? How will this affect me? This is a most serious subject, and we must give proper attention to it. There are then three points I want us to note about the truth that God is just. Today we will just consider the first of these three points. And in the will of God, next time, we will consider the other two. What I want us to simply think upon today is the explanation of God's justice. This is the point I want us to focus our attention upon. The explanation of God's justice. We're clearly told here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32 that God is just. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. All of these phrases remind us that God is just. This portion of God's word is actually a song that Moses taught the people of Israel before he died. The reason why Moses wrote and taught this song to the people was to imprint the most important and vital truth upon their hearts and minds. It was a song that caused the people of Israel to recall the truth they needed to know. And by singing the truth, by singing it frequently, we can learn the truth more quickly and we're able to retain it in a better way. And so this is why Moses wrote this song and taught it to the people, so that they would come to understand vital truth, important truth, truth they needed to know. Therefore, as Moses speaks of God's justice in this song, and he dwells in God's justice in this song, we see here how important it is that we understand, that men understand, God is just. And never keep this truth before them. Here is something that will affect how we behave. Here is truth that will shape how we live and conduct ourselves. This is vital truth to know. However, when we speak of God being just, what exactly are we saying? What are we saying? What does the Bible mean when it declares of the Lord, just and right is he? Well, when the scriptures speak of the justice of God, or of God being just, it is revealing to us that God always does that which is lawful or righteous. That's what it's revealing. God always does that which is lawful or righteous. Indeed, the word just here in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32 could literally be translated lawful. Lawful and right is he. And so when we speak of God being just, we're saying God always behaves in a way which is lawful. Being just, God always does that which is right, and his dealings with men are always in a lawful manner. Always according to his own impeccable, holy and righteous standards. No one could ever accuse the Lord of being unfair or of not dealing with men honestly and fairly. Because the truth is, just and right is he. This is his character. This is the very nature of God. God cannot be just or unjust or unrighteous. The justice of God then refers to how God always deals with men and women in a lawful, righteous, and fair manner. As God in his justice deals with men lawfully and fairly, he treats all men in but one of two ways. He treats all men in but one of two ways. The justice of God means God will deal with each one of us here in this meeting in but one of two ways. That's really what it means. In this sense, the justice of God is a very simple thing. It is a simple thing, for in his justice, God only acts in two ways towards men. He only acts in two ways. It is then important we consider these two ways God in his perfect justice operates towards men. These two ways that God lawfully treats men. In the first place, the Bible teaches us God's justice involves retribution. God's justice involves retribution. Because the Lord is just, he will punish the wicked and bring retribution, punishment, down upon their heads. The word of God emphasizes this time and time again. Listen to the words of Psalm 7, verses 11 to 13. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. The picture here is that of an executioner, one who brings punishment and judgment upon the guilty. And this is the thought here. God has bent his bow. He has whet his sword. He has prepared him the instruments of death. God stands ready to judge men because he's angry with the wicked every day. And this is how God is revealing himself to us in his justice. He's angry with wickedness, so he stands ready to punish, ready to judge. Romans 1 and 18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And again, the wrath of God speaks of God's just anger at sin. It is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Colossians 3 and 6 also says the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. You see, what we need to understand is this. Because God is just, he must punish the sinner for their sin. This is something that God of necessity must do. He must punish the guilty. The Lord cannot just ignore or forget about sin and wickedness. For that would be to behave in an unjust and unlawful manner. Being the just God, God must of necessity punish sin. And all sin must and will be punished. Because God is just. And we can be rest assured of this. All sin will be punished. All wickedness, God will punish. This is something that will happen. Because God is the just God. Imagine a situation where a judge was not punishing criminals that were brought to his courtroom. Thieves and dangerous criminals, after being found guilty, were told that they could go free and they would not have to face the punishment of the law. They broke the law. They were found guilty by the jury. But the judge dismisses them and says to them, listen, don't worry about it. on you go, forget about it, you'll be all right. And he sends them out of his courtroom. If such a situation arose, there would be an outcry. People would be rightly enraged. And the cry would be, we need justice here. This is injustice. This is not right. These people who are guilty of breaking the law are being let off scot-free by this judge. He's an unjust judge. He needs removed. And there will be an outcry. And you can imagine what would happen. But, well, God is not less just than men. The opposite is the case. He is perfectly just. Infinitely just. Just and right is he. Therefore, as the great and just judge of all men, the Lord of necessity must punish sin and bring judgments upon the head of the guilty. Because he is the just one, he will deal with men by punishing sin. His justice involves retribution. The Bible is most clear in regard to how God in his justice will punish the sinner. Will punish the wicked for their wicked ways. Listen to the words of 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Think of these words. Everlasting destruction. What is that speaking about? That's speaking about God's just punishment upon sin. Everlasting destruction. Eternal damnation in hell. This is how God, in his justice, deals with man and sin. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we are told, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Again, these words are all speaking of how the Lord will punish the sinner for their sin. He is the just one, and as such, he will bring retribution, the most terrible retribution down upon their heads. They will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We're speaking about God's justice here. God dealing with man and sin. Now, I want you to think carefully about this today. Because when we come to the justice of God, this is the point that we must not miss. This is the point we must not miss when we speak about the justice of God. When God's justice and sin meet, there can only ever be one outcome. And that is the punishment of the sinner. That's the punishment of the guilty sinner. When God's justice, and God is just, uncompromisingly just, when that justice and the sinner meet, there can only be one outcome. Retribution. Everlasting destruction, damnation, and hell itself. There are many people in this world and they think, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a wicked person. Oh, I'm not a wicked person. I know I'm not perfect. I've done things that are wrong, but listen, I'm not immoral the way other people are immoral. I've got principles. I've got morality in my life. I'm a religious person. I'm a Protestant, I go to church, and I do this and I do that. And I know I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly not a wicked person like those other people. And because they believe their lives to be fairly good overall, they think that God will not punish them. God will not punish me. I'm fairly good. Oh yes, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm a lot better than a lot of other people. They're the real wicked people. But I am fairly good. And this is the mindset of so many, perhaps the vast majority. The big mistake that such people make is they fail to grasp God is just. God is just. And he will deal with all men in a just way. He will not, he cannot just turn a blind eye to sin. No matter how small we consider our sin to be, he must punish it. He must punish it. And no matter how small our sin seems to us, God will punish that sin. And the punishment for all sin is everlasting destruction. Did you notice here as it speaks about God dealing with the ungodly? He lists a whole list of sin. And really, the Lord is saying, I'm the judge of all men that sin. And all sin will receive this judgment. That's what he's saying. And so the justice of God involves retribution. It involves the Lord dealing with sin justly and punishing the guilty. I want you to remember that today. If you're a sinner, and you are a sinner, because we're all sinners, if you're still in your sin, when you're called before the judgment bar of God, the justice of God will demand your everlasting destruction. And on the authority of Scripture, that's exactly what will happen. The justice of God involves retribution. Then we also see in Scripture, God's justice not only involves retribution, but God's justice involves reward. It involves reward. You see, God in justice will not only punish the wicked, but he will also, of necessity, reward the righteous. He will, of necessity, reward the righteous. We have noted how there are many references in God's Word which speak of the Lord bringing retribution upon the wicked. But the Scripture also abounds with references which speak of how the Lord will reward the righteous. How he will reward and bless those who are righteous. For example, Psalm 34 verse 17 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and deliver them out of all their troubles. Speaking about the righteous here, the Lord said, I will deliver them out of all their troubles. Full deliverance here. Psalm 37:29 declares, the righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The land here is a reference to the eternal land of heaven. The righteous shall inherit heaven and dwell there forever. The Lord Jesus speaking in Matthew 13 verse 43 says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They shall enter into the kingdom of their Father and they shall shine in his kingdom forever. And in Matthew 25 46, Christ speaks of how the righteous shall go away into life eternal. The righteous shall go away into life eternal. God then in his justice not only brings retribution upon the wicked, but he also brings rewards upon the righteous. He also rewards the righteous. This is the second way the just God acts towards man. He must and he will reward the righteous. These are the two ways that God acts in his justice. It's either retribution. Retribution for the wicked. A reward for the righteous. This then brings us to consider a very important matter. Indeed, we could say the most important matter. And that is the matter of who are the righteous. Who are the righteous? Who are those that the just God considers righteous? Who are those people that are so righteous, that the only just and lawful thing that God can do is bless them and reward them for the righteousness that they have. Who are these people? Well, the Bible is clear. By nature, there is none righteous. We read those words earlier in Romans 3 verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. None righteous. Job 15 verse 16 declares, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. This is the natural state of each and every person. All men are born in a state of filthiness and unrighteousness, and as such, they are under the just judgment of the just God. This is man's natural state. Because we're all born in sin, because we're all transgressors of God's law, the just God must punish us in our sinful state. However, there is a way in which sinful and unrighteous men and women can be justly made righteous in God's sight. The only possible way that sinners can be made righteous before God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through faith in him. That's the only way. Through Christ. In Scripture, in Jeremiah 23, verse 6, the Lord Jesus is called the Lord our righteousness. And the thought is, the Lord Jesus is the one who provides righteousness for his people. He is our righteousness because he provides for us the righteousness that we need so that God might reward us. Now, such is the nature of the righteousness Christ provides for his believing people, that the just God, who always acts in a lawful manner, must bless Christ's people with all the good things which that righteousness deserves. Let me say that again. Such is the righteousness that Christ provides for his people, that God lawfully, justly, must bless the people that have received this righteousness from Christ. That must happen. You see, the moment a sinner believes in Christ, a great transaction takes place. In fact, a twofold transaction takes place. Theologians call this twofold transaction double imputation. Double imputation. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21. And we see here the twofold transaction which takes place when a sinner believes in Christ for salvation. Notice what it says here in this verse. 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21. We read, "For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's two things happening here. First part of the verse tells us, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And that's speaking of how Christ was made sin for us. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. How was Christ made sin for us? Our sins were put to his account. They were transferred to his account. They were counted as his sin. Not our sin. They were counted as his. That's the first transaction. But then notice the second half of this verse. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is, that we might be made righteous before God through him. That is through Christ's righteousness. In other words, Christ's righteousness. The perfect righteousness that he earned in his life as he obeyed the law, as he fulfilled the law in every part, is now transferred to the sinner. Just as our sin was transferred to him, his righteousness is now transferred to the believing sinner. And as a consequence of that, that sinner who believes in Christ is counted as righteous in God's sight. This verse teaches us in God's salvation that involves the transferring of our sin to Christ. And he, of course, has received the retribution for our sin on the cross. I said all sin will be punished. All sin will be punished. The sin of those who believe in Christ, their sin is punished in the cross. God poured out his wrath upon Christ because he took our sin upon himself and he suffered the wrath of God, the just wrath of God for that sin. It was counted as his. He was counted the guilty one. He was counted the one who had transgressed as he bore our sin. All sin must be punished. He took the sin of his people upon himself and he suffered the retribution for that. This is the first transaction in salvation. But the second transaction is when a sinner believes in Christ, Christ's righteousness. The righteousness that he's earned in his perfect life in this world is now counted as the believer's. And that believer is now considered righteous by God. This is how the just God makes unrighteous sinners righteous in his sight. And because of this, and this alone, the believer is entitled, justly entitled, to all the rewards that that perfect righteousness has merited. And I want you to think upon that today. Because we have received Christ's righteousness by faith, we are now entitled, lawfully entitled, justly entitled, to all that that righteousness deserves. All that righteousness has merited. And what has it merited for us? Eternal life and every blessing. That's what it has merited. That's what we are entitled to. We've already been singing about this today. Think of those words In that last hymn we sung before we came to God's word, in verse 4 it says, when from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies. Think of that. Here we are as rotten, vile sinners. And what we're doing, we're claiming our mansion in the sky. How can we dare claim the mansion in the sky? Well, it tells us, even then shall this be all my plea. Jesus hath lived and died for me. We can claim a mansion in the sky through the one who lived and died for us. Through what he has done. Through his salvation. Think also of those words in that hymn of Charles Wesley, where he says, bold and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. How can this be? How can sinners, undone sinners, approach the eternal throne of God? And we have considered the holiness of God. How could we come to the eternal throne of God in heaven and with boldness say, where's our crown? Where's our eternal crown? I'm claiming this today. How can we do it? Through Christ our own. Through his perfect righteousness. You see, the only thing that the just God can do with all those that are found in Christ is reward them. And reward them with the greatest blessings. With the blessing of heaven and eternal life. This is what every believer in Christ is legally entitled to. Legally entitled to. For this is what Christ our Savior purchased for us in full. In his life and death. Therefore the just God cannot. And he will not deny the rewards of Christ's work to Christ's people. That would be unjust. He's died for our sin. He's took the payment in full. He's earned for us righteousness. This is what he's done for us. And so God must bless us. God must reward us in him. And let me also say this today. This is why every sinner should flee to Christ. Oh, this is why you should flee to Christ. In him you have all that you need for eternal rewards and salvation in full. Every single thing. What a foolish thing to reject him. What a foolish thing to reject him. For the believer, the justice of God is not a terrifying and frightening thing. We need to understand that the justice of God for the believer is not a terrifying and frightening thing. The opposite is the case. It is the most comforting and the most reassuring truth. Because it means all that Christ has merited for his people, God will not refuse them. He will not refuse them. It is the justice of God which is the basis of our assurance of faith. Because God is just. We must have, of necessity, we must have all that our Redeemer, all that our Savior has purchased for us. This then is the explanation of God's justice. It is referring to how God always acts in a legal, righteous, and fair way. He always acts in this way. And because of this, because God is just, all men will come either to know retribution or reward. Because God is just, all men will either come to experience and know in eternity retribution or reward. And let me ask you in closing, the justice of God, is it a concerning and worrying truth for you? Or is it comforting and wonderful truth for you? What is it for you today? Can you say that because I am in Christ, because he is my Savior, I cannot perish because God is just. And he must give to me, he must bestow upon me all that my Savior has earned for me. That's assurance. That's truth to live and die upon. We can lay our heads in the grave knowing that God in justice must rise again. What a comfort, what assurance there is there. But maybe you're not in Christ today. Maybe you're still in your sin. And the justice of God for you will mean retribution. Everlasting destruction. There's nothing God can do with you but punish you. Because in his justice, this is what he must do. It would be unjust to let you go free because your sin's never been dealt with. It's never been punished. What does the justice of God mean to you today? Is it a concerning or worrying thing? Or is it a comforting and wonderful thing? I trust today that if you've never come to Christ, that you will recognize that God is just. And the only place of hiding from that terrible sense of retribution that is coming is found in him who took the punishment for sinners, that he might justify them and present them as righteous in God's sight, that they might know eternal reward. May the justice of God drive us to Christ and salvation in him. Trust God will bless his word to our hearts this day for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.